Let's just jump in because we have a lot to look at, and I think we'll read a lot, then we'll come back and talk about it. I think that's the best way to approach it. So any seconds on that motion?
5 seconds.
All right, so good. Who wants to start reading? Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. Going once, going twice. Wayne, start it if you would.
How far?
Until I stop you.
King of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. First was like a lion that had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear, and it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. After this, I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it, and behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts.
All right, great. Now, if you had this dream, would you call it a nightmare? Certainly. And the first thing you would do when you woke up, you would elbow your spouse and said, guess what I just dreamed? And what would you ask them? What do you think it meant? All right. Well, this is the first half of his dream. Look in verse 15 through 18. There, the interpretation is going to be given. So the whole dream, all those 8 verses that he read, and actually it's going to go all the way through verse 14, it's going to be summarized in these 4 verses. But notice verse 17. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed. Was it like a nightmare to him? Well, absolutely. And the vision in my mind kept alarming me. So I approached one of those who were standing by and asking him the exact meaning of all this. Now, one of those standing by, some angelic being, okay? And so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Now, here it is. 2 verses is going to summarize it. These great beasts, which are 4 in number, are 4 kings. All right, that's easy. Who will rise from the earth. But the saints of the highest will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all the ages to come. That's the whole purpose right there. It's all about the saints possessing the kingdom. And you might go, I don't understand any of it. So let's go back and try to break it down that first section. All right? This vision is eerily similar to Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter... Gold man in chapter 2. All right. So that vision, he saw this huge statue, head of gold, silver, chest, bronze, then brass, and then feet mixed iron with clay. How many toes did it have?
10.
Yeah, amazing, 10. And then a rock hit it, and it crushed it, and the rock grew into a kingdom that covered the whole world that would endure forever. Does that sound like what we just read, very similarly? Okay, so we're going to see the parallels right here. So first of all, Belshazzar is a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. This is about 550 BC, so we're about 57 years or 55 years into captivity, all right? And so here it is, and we have the pictures of four beasts. It's a winged lion, right? There's a bear with ribs in its mouth. Then there's this leopard with four heads and wings. And then there's this terrible beast that you get all sorts of pictures drawn about it. This could be a science fiction, right? Or some kind of murder suspense or terror film, right? So, it says terrifying. But each one represents something, because this is a dream, and are we supposed to take all of it literal? No, all right? That's why he asked, what does it mean, and what were we told by the being that he asked? Each beast represents a king. Now, in the book of Daniel, a king doesn't represent necessarily the king himself, but the kingdom in which he rules over. Because remember the head of gold? He said, you are the head of gold. And that was representative of all of Babylon, right? The whole nation of Babylon. And then after you will come another nation, but it's going to be headed up by a king. And so when you think king, you want to think nation. So here we are. Here's the image in Daniel chapter 2. Head of gold was Babylon, chest of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire. There was followed by Alexander Great and the Greeks, which was conquered by Rome, the legs of iron. And the feet and the little stone, we see the kingdom of God coming and destroying it all. All world empires come to an end. And God now rules in the kingdoms of men. And that's what we're going to see again here in Daniel 7. That God's in charge. He's the sovereign one. And he's going to set up a kingdom that will last and endure forever. And we'll see when that happens. So that's Daniel 2. Well, let's just then marry the two chapters together. And this is on the back side of your handout, right? So first of all, we're going to see that the winged lion represents Babylon. It's interesting. Jeremiah said that. You can read it. It's too small here. But a lion has gone up from the thicket, a destroyer of nations. He's on his way. And he's speaking of in Jeremiah in the context of Babylon coming, taking Israel into captivity. Lamentations, of course, Jeremiah wrote that as well, right? He has like the wings of eagles or swifter than eagles. Well, that's going to be followed by the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, which is more royal, the bear or the lion? The lion. You know, which is more is superior, the head of gold or silver? See the thing? Now, but the bear's larger, and even though he's slow, can he do a lot of damage? And so, excuse me? That's right. And so he has three ribs in his mouth, probably thinking of Syria and Egypt and the nations he's conquered. But Clark writes this, the Medes and the Persians are compared to a bear on account of their cruelty, their thirst after blood, and a bear being a most voracious and cruel animal. Well, then Greece follows, and they're likened to this leopard. Now, where's the connection between a leopard? What do you know about a leopard, first of all? Fast. What connection is there between a leopard that's fast and the Greek Empire overtaking the world? Alexander the Great. How he did it really fast. Okay, age 25. He was 20 years of age when he came to the throne. By the time he's 25, he was virtually master of the Eastern world. Isn't that amazing? 5 years. He was like Blitzkrieg, you know, first edition. At the Battle of Arbela, with a force of less than 50,000 men, he defeated Darius, who was who? Darius? The Medo-Persian, right? Who had an army of 600,000. This guy was a conqueror. He was very fast. Now, why are there four heads? Does anyone know? Other than Brad, because I know he knows this one. You're going to get bonus points if you get this one.
The general.
They split it into four provinces.
Four provinces of Greece.
All right. So when he died of syphilis or something, he was an alcoholic too, they split the Grecian Empire into four territories headed by his four generals. And we're going to see a map of that in a second. And that's significant of the four heads, okay? Well, who conquered Greece? Well, it was Rome. And we know they were known for their iron armor, and someone called them the Iron Legions of Rome. In other words, remember the iron legs? They were a terrifying beast. But it's that time we find in verse 13, well, let's read now. Who wants to read next? Who's up? I need a hand. All right, Kevin, please. Let's start in verse 9, actually. So we're halfway through his dream. So now in verse 9. All right.
I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. His wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were open. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, in the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man, was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed.
All right, so we're now going to see a picture of God the Father in the throne and the Son of Man. Notice each time he says, I kept looking. That was in verse 7. And verse 8, while I was contemplating, then now verse 9, I kept looking. So here we're going to see a picture of the Ancient of Days. Who do you think that's a reference to? Obviously, God the Father. And then the Son of Man would be Jesus, okay? But he sets up his kingdom, and that's exactly what it said in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. In the days of those kings, the fourth kingdom, God will set up his kingdom, and it will be an eternal kingdom. It'll never be destroyed. So once it started, will it ever come to an end? No. And I would understand that means there will never be a world, a nation, one rule that would challenge the kingdom of God. You'll not see it ever again. Now, men might try, but God will prevail. Now, that's what we would understand from this text, okay? Here is a picture in the museum. These are the winged gates these are lions that are winged that flank the gates going into Babylon. So it's interesting. What were they called? A winged lion. What was on either side? Lions with wings on them. Well, it's interesting. Is it a coincidence or this dream is very prophetic? Okay. It's interesting. When you look at the four horns of the leopard, we have, here is the goat, but actually that's going to be in chapter 9. But we have Cassander, Ptolemy, the Seleucids, and Lysimachus. These are the four generals, and they divided his kingdom up into four parts. You have the southern and you have the northern. The king of the north is going to be the Seleucids, and the king of the south will be the Ptolemy. In Ptolemy, they're going to battle with each other. This is between the end of the Greek Empire before Rome comes in. Does anyone remember a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes? And Antiochus Epiphanes, there we go. You ever heard of him? We'll talk about him later, not today. A wicked man, he actually destroyed Jerusalem and sacrificed pigs in the temple area, okay? So that's exactly what this leopard represents. Four heads, four generals split up, okay? But Let's go back to this one, and we have to go back to it, and we'll talk about it in just a second. This is verse 8. Well, he's contemplating the horns. There's 10 horns on the fierce beast. A little horn came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it, and behold, the horn possessed the eyes like a man, and a mouth uttering great boast. Now, you get all sorts of ideas of who this might be, but it's around the time of what empire? The Roman Empire. So it cannot be Antiochus Epiphanes. But some people try to make it. And if you ever hear people say the four kingdoms are Babylon, Mede Empire, the Persian Empire, then Greeks, they leave off Rome. That's how they make this little guy Antiochus Epiphanes. But no, it parallels, it's obvious the fourth kingdom is who? Rome. So it can't be this one. Some make a good case. It's the papal dynasty that arose through the empire, the Roman Empire. And when finally the Pope, you know, the first one took his office in the church as God on earth, that was Boniface III in 605 or something like that AD. Well, I'm going to offer another suggestion when we get there, okay? But let's look at the Ancient of Days. This is a beautiful picture. Do you remember when God gathered all of Israel when they got out of Egypt before Mount Sinai, and he's going to speak to them the law, and God descended upon the mountain? What happened then? You remember? There was fire and smoke and earthquakes and thunder. It was an awesome sight, and no one dare come close to the mountain unless they die if they touched it. And when God did speak, they all fell down and feared for their life. This is a similar throne scene in heaven, and it mimics really what we're going to see in the book of Revelation. And you could read that in chapter 1 and also in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of book of Revelation. And there's a parallel. That's why when we study Revelation, we say you need to really understand Daniel and Ezekiel because it's tied together in many ways. But notice this. The Ancient Days is a reference to, in the beginning, God, right? Before there was even time. When you go back as far as you can want to go, who do you find? God and the Word, or Jesus, okay? His vesture was like white snow, white showing what? Purity and holiness, exactly. His hair were like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from among him. And thousands upon thousands were attending. And myriads, or that's millions, were standing before him. Now, let's just take a peek at Revelation, all right? Just take a peek over there. Because John gets to see into heaven. And here's what he sees in chapter 1. And... Okay, let's start at verse 12. Thank you. He said, I turned to see the voice of a speaker to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the middle lampstand was one like a son of man clothed in a robe. Clothed the robe and reached his feet, girded his breath. This is a picture of Jesus, so I don't even want to go there. Let's go to chapter 4. I'm sorry. Well, but verse 18, he says, he was the living one. I once was dead. Behold, I'm alive. This is a picture of Jesus there. Chapter 4, though. Verse 2. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. That would be the Ancient of Days. And he was sitting, was like a jasper stone, and sardis in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. This is the most beautiful picture you could imagine. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their head. And from the throne, verse 5, proceeded flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea, a glass of like crystal. And in the center around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And he describes the creatures, all right? Verse 8, the four living creatures each had six wings, full of eyes around within, day and night. They do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the one, Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And then the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne. They worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy art thou, our God, to receive glory, honor, and power. Because thou didst create all things, and because of thy will, they existed and were created." Now, he goes on and shows a book, but notice verse 11, after the book, you know, Jesus takes the book, he says, I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. I'm in chapter 5, verse 11. And the living creatures and the elders, and the numbers of them were myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Is that very similar to what we see here? Now, myriads and myriads, it's hard to put a number up. We're talking millions of angelic and spiritual beings. And what are they all doing before the throne of God? Worshiping him. And it's a lot of time people ask, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? You're going to worship God, because for the first time, you're going to realize fully how great he is. All right? I'm not saying you don't appreciate it now, but I'm saying fully. All right? You'll understand it. Now, this is a magnificent scene. And when you understand and grasp it, who is man on earth that would dare challenge his sovereignty and his authority? But we've always been doing it. What they do in Genesis 11, they built that Tower of Babel to try to defy God. And nation building is the same thing. Nebuchadnezzar, look what my hand has made. And when you understand how great God is, you know, that all that goes away. Yes?
But in the 11th chapter of Genesis, they're talking about the Tower of Babel. And God said, "Let us go down and see what they're doing. If we don't stop them, then nothing."
Right. That's right, but when he stopped him, he just did it just like that, so easily. I mean, he didn't have to bring a sword, he didn't have to bring disease, he just changed their language. Done, right? Well, here we see court sat, and books were open. This is eerily. It's very similar to the book of Revelation, where books were open, judgment was made. Because of this, well, we'll get to it, all right? In Psalms chapter 97, it's very similar. Clouds and thick darkness surround him, speaking God. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Righteousness and justice. When God acts, it's always right and it's always just. And so when his people are being tormented or persecuted, will he act in due time?
Yes.
And when he acts, it's over. Okay? It's over. Now, that's what we're going to see, okay? So, he keeps looking. Now, here, because, did I skip one here? Verse 10, well, yeah, I'm right. Because of the sound of the boast words which the horn was speaking, I kept looking until the beast was slain and his body was destroyed. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away. That means God destroyed them, no more authority. But there is an extension of life granted to an appointed period of time. We'll try to come back to that and explain that. All right? But here, let's move to this. I kept looking in the night visions, and what does he see? One like the Son of Man, and he's coming up where? To the Ancient of Days. All right. Now, 84 times in 80 different verses in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man. So there's no doubt that this is a reference to Jesus himself, okay? So let's just draw our wonderful timeline that you guys are always memorizing so you can draw them yourself, right? So God raised up Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and he said, through thy seed, what? All nations of the earth be blessed. So he created the nation of Israel, or the Jews, so that someday the great-great-great-grandson of Abraham would be born, that's Jesus, and he would bless the whole world, right? So we've studied that. Now, there's other nations that ruled during all this time frame. And we saw the first one would be the Babylonian Empire, right? Followed by the Medo-Persian, followed by the Greeks, then followed by Rome. Now, that's the lion, that's the bear, that's the leopard, and this is the furious beast with 10 horns with one little one making big boast, okay? So, here though, now we see a throne scene, and the Ancient of Days is sitting on it, and the books are open, but also, who do you see ascending? Because I want you to see, do you see the Son of Man coming down to the earth or going up to heaven? He's going up to heaven. When did that happen? He came down, and that's when he became the Son of God. He was not the Son of God until he was born of a woman, correct? We beheld him, John chapter 1, verse 18, as the only begotten God, full of glory and truth. All right? And no one has seen God, understood him, but he said he explained him. Well, we know that the Jews, using the Romans, put Jesus on the cross, correct? The Jews demanded it, but the Romans did the executing. He was in the grave for 3 days, and then after he was done on the earth, he told his disciples, go into the whole world, right? Preach the gospel, and then what did they see him do? He departed into the clouds. Did they see where he went? They didn't see where he went, ended up, is what I'm asking. They just see him disappear in the clouds. And finally, they're going like this, and the angel says, what are you looking at? And he said, he who had left is going to come back in the same way. Now, how do we know he went up to the throne? Because Acts 2, the first gospel sermon that Peter preaches, let me tell you about this Jesus whom you killed. God approved of him. You killed him. It was God's plan so he could die for your sins. But God raised him. And now he's ascended to his right hand to receive the promise of David that he would sit on David's throne and rule. And the proof that he's on that throne is he has now poured forth that which you both see and hear, the Holy Spirit. Because what's prompted this whole sermon? They were speaking in tongues, and this crowd gathered and said, why are you guys speaking in tongues? You're speaking in all our languages, and there's like 12 or 13 different languages represented there. But these guys are all Galileans. They all know one language, but yet they can speak miraculously all these others. The answer was, Jesus promised he'd give us the Spirit when he got on the throne. And now we know he's there because we can do these miracles. You with me? So, from their point of view, they see Jesus ascending. We're leaving the earth. This is a prophetic picture that Daniel was able to see from heaven's point of view. Because there's two points of view. Us on the earth, which is limited. But the real view is from heaven where you see all things. And from this view, what do you see? The Son of Man is coming up to the Ancient of Days. See, we're looking from heaven's view down. Here comes Jesus on the clouds. They lost him in the clouds on earth, but now we're picking up the picture. Now he keeps on coming, and now he's before the throne of God. You see that? It's a beautiful picture. Now we'll look at Revelation 12, and we're going to see the same thing. When he gets there, what is he given? Dominion. What does that mean? Rule. Glory. Because now everyone around the throne are worshiping. Glory to the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. That's in Revelation 5. And then a kingdom. That's interesting. A lot of people are still looking for a future kingdom. They say that God, Christ came to establish a kingdom right here. Because he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But things got messed up because rather than accepting him, they killed him. And God wasn't planning on that. Can you imagine God wasn't planning on that? And so he set up the church instead, and we're in the church age, but he's coming back to set up his kingdom later. That's called premillennialism. It's the major doctrine of most denominations today. I don't want to be, okay, I don't want to be too soft or too harsh, but that's it's blasphemous. Okay? It's saying that God has no authority, no dominion, and man could thwart his plans. Right? And it also defies everything Scripture says. Because Jesus said, the kingdom is at hand. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom is near. Jesus said, some of you standing here will not die until after you've seen the kingdom come. And now we see he's on a throne. Jesus is sitting there with the Ancient of Days. And he's given what? A kingdom. So please don't tell me it's still future. Because then you'll miss out on the kingdom that's right here, because it's going to be one and the same with the church. All right? Brad. That's right. Former glory.
That's right. Okay,
so with that being said, someone go Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Someone turn there and read that. Then the rest of us look at turn to Revelation 12, okay? Who's going to Colossians 1? Who is going? All right. Kevin, you already got it. You had one. So Gary, Colossians, are you going to Colossians 1? You got it? All right, go ahead. Colossians 1, is it what, verse 11 and 12? No, no, how about verse 13 and 14? All right, so God delivered us from the domain of darkness, and here's the operative words, and transferred us where? What does it say? Into the kingdom of who? His beloved Son. When you're saved, is what Paul's saying, you're taken out of Satan's control, his kingdom, and whose kingdom are you put into? The kingdom of Jesus Christ. All saved people are in Christ's kingdom. That's why Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. If it was of this world, my servants would be fighting. But as it is, it's not of this world. Who did he tell that to? Pilate, John chapter 18. And Pilate says, so you're a king? He says, yes, for this reason I was born. So don't tell me that there's no kingdom. And I'm not telling you guys, because you would all understand. Because if there's no kingdom, you're not saved yet. Right? You're still in Satan's control. Now, let's look at Revelation 12. We're studying Revelation again, but we already studied it, so you guys should already know this one. Verse 1. And a great sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head was a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child. Who is this woman? Someone from Revelation class can answer. Who is this woman? The faithful remnant of Israel. It's not Mary. It's Israel. Because why was Israel allowed to exist as a nation? To fulfill the promise to Abraham that through thy seed, someday I'm going to bring forth my Savior, Jesus. So who birthed Jesus on the earth? Israel did. They existed for one reason, and that's to give birth to Jesus. Now, how do I know that? Because, well, look at it. She's clothed with sun, the moon on her feet, and on her head was a crown of what? 12 stars, 12 what? 12 tribes. Was all of Israel faithful? No. Most of them were not. She's with child. She cried out, being in labor and pain, and gave to give birth. Another sign, verse 3. Behold, a great red dragon, 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. His tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. So when the woman gave birth, he might what? Who is this dragon? Well, look in verse 9. And the great dragon who was thrown down, the serpent of old, was called the devil and Satan. So here's the picture. Jesus leaves heaven, becomes the Son of Man, and Satan says, I got him. All I got to do is kill him. He tried to get him to sin, because if he sinned, who would have owned him then? He would have been Satan's dominion, his kingdom. But he was sinless, so okay, I'll get him killed. Satan didn't know he was working right into God's plan. All right? And so when Jesus died, it's interesting, he goes into the Hadean realm, and who does he fight? Who does he fight? Satan. What's he fighting for? All those souls of the Old Testament and future, but the faithful ones. Now, how do you know that? Look what happens. Verse 5, she gave birth to a son, a male child, to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God in his throne, and the woman fled in the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God. We'll get back to her. Verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels wage war. This is an epic battle that actually took place when Jesus died on the cross. They were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. That's the heavenly realms, all right? And the great dragon was thrown down. This is not his origin. This is his defeat. You notice the difference. This is not where he came from. This is when he was defeated. Who's called the devil, who deceives the world. He was thrown down the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, here it is, notice this, now, when's the now? When Satan is cast out, he can no longer accuse the brethren of right and wrong, because Jesus has forgiven them. Now, what has come? Salvation, power, and here it is, the kingdom of God. And the authority of his Christ have come, because the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses him night before our God day and night. Is that exactly what we read here in Daniel? See, Daniel sees it before it happens. John is seeing a picture of it after it happened. Now, how did anyone know this actually happened up until this time? No one. You wouldn't know about this epic battle unless God revealed it to us. All we saw is Jesus dying on the cross and ascending into heaven. But what really took place in the grave is this battle. You see that? And he's securing your and my salvation for all times. And when he rose and ascended into heaven and sat on the throne, what was given to him again, one more time? A kingdom. A kingdom. All the peoples and nations, men of every language might serve him. Because the promise to Abraham, that through thy seed, all nations of the world be blessed. Not every last one of them, but people from all those different languages. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. All right. We've got enough just time to finish this. You guys with me now? All right, let's go back to the dragon in verse 13. We're still in Revelation 12. The dragon saw that he was thrown down the earth. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now, who does the woman represent? It's still faithful Israel, but what have they become? All the faithful Israel. The first people that became part of Christ's church were who? Jews. 3,000 the first day, then 4,000. They're all Jews. God's saving the faithful remnant. Not all of them, but the ones that are faithful. And so who is Satan going after now? He lost the battle against Jesus, so now I'm going to kill his body, or the church, the Christians. Who did he use to go attack Christians in the first century? First of all, who did he use? The Jews that were unfaithful, they instigated the persecution. Who was their ringleader? Saul, who later became Paul. The chief of sinners, he said, I tried to destroy the church. When that didn't work, who did they enlist next? Rome. All right. So, here we're back in Revelation 13. Chapter 12, verse 13. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might flee to the wilderness to her place where she was nursed for a time, times, and half a time. That's 42 months, 3.5 years. It's an incomplete time. From the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured out water like a river of his mouth after the woman. He's trying to destroy her so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and drank up the river, which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. Who is that? Christians who kept the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, when the persecution started in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, what did the people do in Jerusalem, the Christians? They scattered into the wilderness. Everywhere they went, what'd they do? Preach, and the churches grew more and more and more. The more he persecuted, the more it grew. He became enraged. Who's helping him all the time? Jesus, who sits on the throne. And he's the same Jesus going to help us today. Now, let's go back to Daniel 7, all right? Daniel sees it ahead of time. It happened right there when Jesus ascended. It was fulfilled right then. Daniel 7, it parallels exactly with Revelation 12. He sees him given a kingdom. John says he got a kingdom. And so it was fulfilled right there. Now let's look at this. He says he wanted to know exactly who these beasts are. And he tells them, well, there are four kings, but the saints of the high will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom. I want you to know that. They're going to receive it and possess it. We're going to come back to that. All right? And so I desired to know, he says, Daniel, the exact meaning of the fourth beast, specifically the 10 horns, and exactly that horn that came up. Right? The little horn. Some say it's Antiochus Epiphanes. Some say it's the Pope. Well, he kept looking, and that horn was waging war with who? What do we read in Revelation that Satan's going to do after he loses the battle with Jesus? He's going to go after the Christians. This is a prophecy of that happening. He's waging war with the saints and overpowering them. It's getting very bleak. They're about to lose, and who intervenes? What does it say? Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in favor of who? The saints of the highest one, and time arrived, then the saints took possession of the kingdom. I'm going to look at the last couple of verses, the 10 kings. Here's what I'm going to suggest it is, because we have just enough time. Who do the Jews claim to be? While when the church got started, what was their claim? Still, we are God's kingdom, we are His holy nation, and that all started in Exodus 19, verse 6 through chapter 24. We are His chosen people. You Christians are a bunch of apostate, rebellious, heathen blasphemers. Now, who is God's kingdom at this time? The church, because all the faithful Jews got in it, right? It's a new covenant. The old one's passed, but they still claimed they are God's people. And they backed it up by pointing to what? The temple. That's God's presence. And we know that the church is the living temple of God. He dwells among us. So for 40 years, there's a battle between who is the true nation of God, the Jews or Christians? Who's got the upper hand in that battle for those 40 years? The Jews, because they're overpowering them. Until what? God says, that's it. I'm done. And in 70 AD, God brings Titus from Rome and destroys all of Jerusalem. A million or more killed. And the temple's destroyed. And it's been settled once and for all. Who are the people of God? Who is the kingdom of God? is the Christians. That's when they took possession. Who's bought a house recently? All right, earnest money first, right? Then you have a pending sale. And then when you go to the bank and you get approval, you set up for closing. So is that house yours yet? How long can that take from beginning earnest money when you have a contractual agreement to buy the house till closing? How long can that take? Months. 3 months, 4 months. When do you take possession of the house? When you get the keys, all the documents are signed. It's yours, but you don't have possession. It was theirs, but when did they take possession? Never to battle again. When they were taken out of the picture, totally. The Jewish nation is gone and never will be again. What you see is a political state today, that's all. I would think the little horn, don't ask me why, but Nero. Nero.
Because it says here is this horn, the little horn, made war with the saints of Israel.
That's right. Because at this time, right before the destruction of Jerusalem, the person that was ruling that started the biggest persecution against them was Nero. He declared war on all the Christians. Of course, he got killed, and then it was shortly thereafter that God said, that's it, I'm done. All right, so we're done. The sovereignty, the dominion, the greatness of all the kingdoms of heaven will be given to who? The people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be everlasting, and all the dominion will serve him. You are part of a heavenly kingdom, and Jesus Christ, who created all things, is your king. We have nothing to fear. No one can ever threaten us. The worst they can do, Jesus said, is what? Kill you. And all that does is get you to heaven sooner. We have nothing to worry about because we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. All right. I hope this is encouraging. That's our lesson for today. Daniel chapter 7.